But now, what is it that makes the name of God to be our security? Why is it? I mean, that's not intuitively obvious, is it? You look at verse 22. For the sake of his great name, the Lord will not reject his people. Why? Why will he not reject me because of his name? His name and all the things that that means, some of which we read, the ones based on El this morning and the ones next week based on Yahweh. What all those names mean? Why does that make me secure? Why is that the answer to my shame, my worthlessness, my insecurity, my guilt, all those ways that I see myself inadequate and guilty before God? Why? The answer is in the end of that verse, the third point, the connection that establishes our hope. For the sake of his great name, the Lord will not reject his people because the Lord was pleased to make you his own. The Lord was pleased to make you his own. What that's saying, and look at it in the bulletin outline, because this is the most important statement probably in the whole message this morning. You know, I would wish that there was a way that you could feel and know the impact of this statement that would take your breath away. The reason, brothers and sisters in Christ, is that he has so joined you to himself that his name is at stake in your destiny. God has bound you up with his name. In Jeremiah, he says this, it's like a belt that he's put around himself. And you are joined to him so inextricably that what happens to you reflects on his name. And because he is committed to his name, the greatest thing in all the earth, in all the universe, is the display of the character of God, which is summed up in his name. And you and I are bound up in his reputation. We're bound up in his revelation. So that God says, I cannot reject you. For if I were to reject you, I would violate my own name. Now that's security. Follow me a bit to unfold that, because it still may not be real obvious why that's so great. You know, I mean, I'd hope you got here saying, that's really great. Because if you do, it frees you to live this week in the power of Christ. You see, there's two things that are involved in this that we need to understand. I mean, I've been building up to this thing for 6 years. You know, you got to follow with me here, God. I put a lot into this. You see, first of all, there's the revelation of his name. All right, that's the first, that's the A there. The revelation of his name. That's what we've been looking at for so long. Remember all these 20 names. Of all of those, remember there is one name that stands out. In some sense, truly, it is the one name, the unique name of God. All the rest, titles, places, descriptions, there are sometimes names in that they describe him in some way, like jealous, we said, that is a name. But there is really, truly one foundational name, the name Yahweh. And if you ever see that name Yahweh is every time you read in your Bible, the large L, small capital O-R-D, Lord, when it's in the small caps, that is that name, the covenant name of God, Yahweh. And if you ever forget what that means, what's the passage you turn to? The one we read before, Exodus 6, 6 to 8. Because in those three verses, you have the three pillars of that name. The foundation is his sovereignty. I am who I am, the self-determining God. The three pillars, you remember, are the ones that we have here. Just to review, this is the revelation of his name. This is why he can never reject you. Why? Because his name means that he has the three R's. Remember, what's the first R? Anybody remember? He has redemption. Thank you. He's redeemed you. He's redeemed us from bondage. That's the first thing. The picture, remember, is that we, in our sin, are like slaves to Egypt. We are in bondage to the guilt, the shame, the power of sin. We cannot escape it. We're under its dominion. We call it dysfunctions today. The fact is, we are under its bondage. Jesus died. That name, the Redeemer, is particularly followed in the New Testament by Jesus. Jesus is the Redeemer. He bears our guilt. He bore the shame. And He, in His death on the cross, freed us from the bondage of sin. We have been released, brought out from under the bondage of Satan's kingdom, far more oppressive than Egypt could ever be. And we have been redeemed to freedom because of His name. But that's not all. That'd be great enough. But remember, that name means, as He goes on in verse 7, to say, I brought you to Myself, that I might be your God and you be My people. And in the New Testament, the gospel takes that and it says that, boy, you thought that was something. It's not simply that He's your God, but He has identified and revealed Himself as a God who is your Father. So Abba is the New Testament counterpart to that. In the second R, of course, He's redeemed you into a, remember the word? Relationship. Exactly. Redeemed you into a relationship with Himself as Abba. You call God Daddy. Because of His name, you have that security to come to Him and call Him Daddy. Romans 8:15 says that you and I have been not made slaves again to fear, but we have been given the spirit of adoption whereby we call God Abba, Daddy. You see that connection? Not from the bondage to fear, but to the relationship of God as Father. Romans 8:15 and 16. And so He is accessible to you. But that's not even the end of it. Not only has He redeemed us out of our bondage, brought us into a relationship so that at any point in any need of our lives, we have access to the throne of grace. But the third thing, the third R, is that He has given to us a what? A reward. You get two of them. That's not fair. You wrote them down. Huh? You got them. Okay. That's the third thing. Reward. That's thanks to Dan Nicholas. I was looking for that third R, and Dan said, reward's as good as anything. So I said, yeah. It's a reward of an inheritance. It's a reward by grace. Not a reward for anything we do. It's a reward Jesus gained because of His finished work. And it's an inheritance that we're given. So we're redeemed into a relationship with a reward of an inheritance. That's the basic meaning of that name, Yahweh, the Lord. And every time you read in your Bibles, capital L, small capital O-R-D, you want to flash through your mind in that real quick momentary notice what that means is this is the God, that sovereign, self-existing, self-determining God who has redeemed me out of my bondage into a relationship with Himself and has given me a reward of an inheritance of heaven, of which Canaan was simply a dim foretaste, that for all eternity I will receive and enjoy that reward because of what Jesus did to gain it for me. I live in that name by faith. You see, it's simply trusting that His name, the revelation of who He is, stands true. And He can never violate Himself. For the sake of His name, the Lord will not reject His people. You notice that in that verse, that name Yahweh appears twice. For the sake of His great name, Yahweh will not reject His people because Yahweh was pleased to make you His own. And so we plead that name. Did you get that when we read that before? Psalm 25, verse 11. For the sake of Your name, Yahweh, forgive my iniquity, though it is great. Not for the sake of what I've done. I'm guilty enough. Haven't I paid enough? Haven't I been spiritual enough? Haven't I shown You I'm sincere enough? For the sake of Your name, nothing to do with me, totally outside of me. For the sake of Your name, forgive my iniquity, though it's very great. Whereas Jeremiah 14, verse 21 puts it, for the sake of Your name, do not despise us. Do not dishonor Your glorious throne. Remember Your covenant with us and do not break it. It's the same thing in the New Testament. You come into the New Testament, it's the same idea. In 1 John chapter 1, verse 9, we read, if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. Sometimes take that verse kind of superstitiously. If I just confess enough, keep confessing, then He's going to forgive me. That's not what it's saying. Because he goes on then, continuing in his thought down to chapter 2, look what he says in verse 12. I write to you, dear children, because your sins have been forgiven. Why? On account of His name. You and I have been forgiven because of the very character of God is that He redeems His people into a relationship with Himself to give them an inheritance. And those three R's have to do with the Father, the Son, and the Spirit. Jesus the Son redeemed us. The Father calls us into the relationship and the Spirit is the down payment of the inheritance. And so you see that and you see all the glory of who God is. Who could have designed such a salvation but God to pull all that together? And every time you feel that guilt, you feel the accusation, you remember that you have a God who will not reject you. If you are trusting Him, He will not reject you because of His great name, because He has bound you to Himself. He's been pleased to make you His own. Now, not only is there the revelation of His name that Samuel has in mind, I believe, here, but there's another thing that he has in mind also, and that is the revering of His name, and that's the second thing. That's the B that you see there. For the sake of His great name, Yahweh will not reject His people because Yahweh was pleased to make you His own. There's the revering of His name by all creation that He has in mind. See, when God redeemed Israel from Egypt, He could have simply brought them out. You know, He might have to make the fanfare of all 10 plagues and slaying the firstborn and dividing the sea. And, you know, couldn't He just wiped out Egypt and then brought them out, you know? I mean, that's a serious question. God Himself raises that, you know, back in Exodus chapter 9. God says that. He says in verse 15, talking to Pharaoh. Pharaoh's thinking he's kind of a big shot. He has the power here to keep Israel or let him go. And God says, well, yeah, realize, Pharaoh, I could have stretched out my hand now and struck you and your people with a plague and wiped you off the face of the earth. I mean, just keep that in mind. But why didn't he do it? Verse 16. But I have raised you up for this very purpose, that I might show you my power and that my name might be proclaimed in all the earth. I want all the earth to revere my name. You see, much as you and I find it hard to believe, there was something more important than whether Israel was in bondage or whether they were in freedom. It was whether God's name was revered. Believe it or not, there's something more important than how your marriage is going, how your health is, how your career is going, and what your status in life is. It's whether God's being revered in your life. It's the place of His name. You see, there's nothing more important than that. And God says in Moses, in the Paul, when he quotes Moses in Romans chapter 11, Romans 9. In Romans chapter 9 and verse 17, Paul says that was the purpose of the Exodus. That God would revere, have His name revered by all the earth through the redemption that He accomplished. You say, well, I thought it was for Israel's sake to bring them out. But you see, the amazing thing, and that's what I'm trying to show you in this verse, is that God has joined those two things together so inextricably they can't be separated. Your eternal destiny and salvation and God's name, they can't be separated. And so the fact that God will not reject you can never depend on what you do. What it depends on is His commitment to His name. And when you understand that, that frees you up from superstition, from works righteousness, and all the rest. It's His name that counts. And so again and again in the Old Testament, the leaders of God's people understood this. And when Israel at Kadesh Barnea turns back from the land and the 10 spies say, we're never going to take this place, and all the people say, hey, get rid of Moses, let's go back to Egypt, man, this thing's a lost cause. And God says, I'm going to wipe these people off the face of the earth. What's Moses plead? He didn't say, Lord, they deserve it. Lord, they've been trying. We've been at this a long time. Please, Lord, give us another chance. He says, Lord, what's going to happen to your name? The nations are going to say you couldn't do it. You're going to say, well, he started out okay, but he wasn't able to finish. And they're going to compromise your name. Well, do you remember Joshua when, after taking mighty Jericho, they come up against Ai and they're utterly routed? It's just a little suburb. And 36 people are killed and Israel is in utter shame and Joshua's in confusion. He's saying, God, what in the world is going on? He doesn't say, you know, they're going to get rid of me. This whole cause is going to go down the tubes. What's going to happen to us? But in Joshua chapter 7, verse 8, want to notice what Joshua pleads. He says, oh Lord, what can I say now that Israel has been routed by its enemies? The Canaanites and all the other people of the country are going to hear about this and they're going to surround us and wipe out our name from the earth. But what's that matter? But here's the point. What then will you do for your own great name? Now, you see, Joshua knows how to intercede. What are you going to do for your name, God? It's going to be compromised. Because our name is bound up with your name. It's the same thing that Ezekiel pleads. It's the same thing that Daniel pleads. You see it again and again. Look them up on your own. But I'm sure you get the point. And you see, that's the kind of pleading we need to do today. Remember, it was a little while ago when we were wrestling with what is God doing in Madrid with this team that can't get along, and the Padillas, and they seem like they're being expelled, and they have to come home, and there's all this confusion of what God is doing. And I remember as we were praying about that, Glenn Mitzel crying out to God, God, your name's at stake in Madrid and what happens in this. And so, God, because of your name, intervene in this matter. Bring about the reconciliation. Bring about the lifting of the name of Jesus. We get so concerned about how is it affecting me. I'll tell you, when God's people begin to plead the name and get concerned about what's happening to His name, then we're going to see that the dawn of revival is beginning to come. We are so concerned simply about how things affect us. And so therefore, in our self-centeredness, we get all caught up in our own inadequacy and insecurity because it's all centered around us. And so what I'm trying to do, brothers and sisters, is lift your eyes to get away from us to see the name. That's our security. That's our concern. You realize the same thing in the New Testament. When you come to the book of Ephesians, Paul says, I pray that your eyes will be open so that you'll be able to see and understand something of what the salvation is and see His power, as he talks about this in chapter 1. Then he goes into chapter 3, talks about the mystery of the gospel. And he says something there that's absolutely staggering in this context, if you follow what I've been saying so far. In Ephesians chapter 3, verse 10, you have this little known, little recognized verse tucked in there. His intent was that now through the church, the manifold wisdom of God should be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms. You know what that's saying? That's saying when God looks at His power and His name, He looks at all the powers displayed, all the angelic beings, the demonic beings, these powers that are so vastly beyond our comprehension. And He says to these powers arrayed, I want you to see the extent of my wisdom. I want you to understand what I am like. I want to reveal to you my name. I want to show you the nature, the full extent of my wisdom. And He doesn't say, to do that, get a microscope and look at the cells and atoms and all of the infinitesimally small vastness of life that you would never guess that I could have put together. Or He doesn't call upon them to look at the farthest reaches of space, to see the galaxy spun out there and how that demonstrates His power and His wisdom and His might and His glory. You know what He says? He says, look at CPC. Can you believe that? He says, look at the church. That is the manifold extent of my wisdom. That's the display of my glory. That I have taken my name and I have set it upon sinners whom I've redeemed into a relationship with a reward to call them to myself, and I will never reject them because it doesn't depend on them. It depends on what I did for them. And God says, that is wisdom. That is glory. Beyond anything you and I, in the farthest expanses of our understanding, can begin to fully comprehend. And so, what I'm simply saying to you is that the way to your peace and to mine is to get our eyes off of ourselves. To find your security not in what you do, not in who you are, but in His name. In that name that's been placed upon you to demonstrate the wonder of His love. And you say, but, you know, it still sounds like it's centered all on Him, and doesn't He love me? I mean, I thought He was doing this for me. You know, you're telling me He's really doing it for Him, and I'm kind of a means to the end? Well, let me ask you, if I don't know who it is right now, but if the richest man in the United States, the richest billionaire in this country, were to say to you who are sitting in prison under a death sentence, I've decided to have my son bear that condemnation in your place, and I want to adopt you to become my own son or daughter in order that I might just simply demonstrate my compassion, my mercy, my justice, and to simply show what I'm like. Would you mind? unless it has to do with me, unless I'm the one that gets the glory in that, I'm not interested. Isn't that ridiculous? It's like, sure, you want to do it that? Hey, you want to do it through me? No problem. Let's go, you know? Now, that's of a simple human being. There is no one greater than God. There is no one who deserves glory like God. If He were to give His glory to anyone else, it would be wrong. And God says, I've decided to take you and use you as a means, setting my love upon you to display what my name is. You going to complain? What a privilege. What an honor. I'm reminded of the story that Bill Gaither tells in his autobiography. He talks about how when he and Gloria were first married, so they moved back to this little town in Indiana where Bill had grown up. And he said, south of town, there was some land. It was beautiful land. And he said, I decided, Gloria and I talked about it, decided we'd like to buy some of it to someday build a house there. Found out that that land was all pasture land, and it belonged to a fellow by the name of Mr. Yule, who was a 92-year-old banker. Though he was retired, he still went to the bank a couple hours a day, so they went in to see him. And they said, Mr. Yule, we'd like to buy some of your land. Now, they knew that the word had been out for a long time. Mr. Yule was never going to sell any of that land because he had promised it to the farmers in the area to graze their cattle. So they asked him, could we buy some of that land? And he gave them the same answer he gave to everybody. Sorry, it's not for sale. Promised it to the farmers for grazing. He said, well, I just thought maybe you'd be interested in selling it to somebody who was going to settle in the area. He said, what did you say your name was? It was Gaither, Bill Gaither. Do you have any relation to Grover Gaither? He said, yeah, he was my granddad. He said, Grover Gaither was the best worker I ever had. Most honest man. Best worker I ever had work for me. Let me think about it for a couple days. You phone back. They came back a couple days later. Mr. Yule said, I'd had the land appraised. How about $3,800? Well, they wanted about 15 acres. So I thought, $3,800, that's nearly $60,000. So he gulped and he said, $3,800? He said, yep, 15 acres for $3,800. Bill Gaither said that years later he was walking that land with his son. He said, Benji, you realize that you've been raised on this land and you've enjoyed this land all your life, not for anything you did or I did, but because of the name that you bore, the name of your grandfather. And you, brothers and sisters, have an inheritance to heaven, access to a heavenly Father, not because of you, not because of anything you've done, but simply because of the name that you bear. The name of our God. And it's until we get our eyes off of ourselves, whether it's in worship, whether it's in our trials, whether it's in the purpose of our life, and see that that is the privilege. That is the path to freedom. Unless we see that, we're going to always focus on ourselves and miss the meaning of the name. Do you believe that you have access to all of the Father's promises and provisions because of the name that you bear? If so, say amen. Let's pray. Lord our God, you have given us so much. And we realize and recognize and confess to you, Lord, that we get so screwed up and always looking at ourselves, our inadequacies, our accomplishments, our sincerities, our victimization, and all the rest of it. Lord, lift our eyes to the name. To see that that name, Jesus, the name that we bear, is the reason that you can never reject us. That we might find security and joy and freedom in that this week. Lord, do a new thing in our hearts for your sake, the sake of your name. Amen.